Thanks for listening to this message from the life of St. Bees. We're a church that loves to empower, equip and inspire. And in order to better fulfill this call, we're currently undertaking an audacious church relocation project. Find out more, including how you can take part, at www.goandgrow.london. Thank you, and may this message better help you to live a life full of adventurous faith.
This is the second week of our new sermon series, which we have entitled Proverbs, Ancient Wisdom for Modern Living, which it's a good title, I think, because I think it says all you need to know about the series. I'm not going to say any more about the series. Henry kicked us off last week. You can see I've got a really up-to-date picture of Henry. See, all the while Henry's away, we can do whatever we want. He kicked us off last week with a fantastic sermon, beginning our learning from these ancient sayings, largely of King Solomon, but there are some other wise guys mixed into it. And there's lots I could say about Proverbs by way of introduction. I think all I want to say about us getting a good handle on God's word to us as expressed through these Proverbs is that the wisdom of Proverbs, it's very black and white. It's very cause and effect. It's very conventional. You do this, that will happen. You do this, that will happen. And I believe it is the word of the Lord. And I believe Proverbs is best understood and best applied, however, when it is taken in context and used in conjunction with the parts of Scripture that engage with the aspects of life that are less black and white, that are less cause and effect. Things like you live a righteous life as a Christian and still you end up being persecuted. So this concept of persecution is sort of hard to square with the conventional wisdom of Proverbs. Or things like grace, things God's grace, where if like me you are a terrible sinner and still you get the good stuff, that's sort of hard to square with the conventional wisdom of Proverbs. And I believe what the Lord asks us to do in Scripture is to take both and apply both and to use both in conjunction with one another. That's all I'm going to say about Proverbs in general. Today we're going to look at a proverb in particular. Today's proverb is to do with us looking after the poor and the needy. When I first came to St. Barnabas, which was 10 years ago. Can you believe that? 10 years ago. My first ever Christmas preach, I told a story. It's one of my favorite stories of a magical Santa-like character who decides one Christmas that he wants to go and see what Christmas is all about. And so he dons some Santa outfit and he's got this magical sleigh and his magical assistant, Arthur. It's from a Terry Pratchett book. And he goes out on Christmas night and discovers a king, a good king, and his squire trudging through a blizzard in the snow to the hovel of a poor old man. And they're taking with them a sumptuous feast fit for a king. The trouble is, the old man doesn't really want to eat lark's tongues or stuffed pheasant. In fact, what the old man wants to do is, if there were going to be any help to him at all, they'd help him make a fire to heat up the little tin of beans that he's been saving, especially for Christmas. And the king is terribly offended, and it's a bit of a scene. And the Santa's assistant, Arthur, makes a very astute observation about this so-called act of charity by the king. He says this, and I'll do it with his accent. Charity? Charity ain't giving to people what you wants to give. Charity is giving to people what they needs to get. Charity is not giving to people what we want to give or what's expedient to give or what we think they want. Charity, or at least the best kind of charity, is when we find out what is it they really want. In that case, what the guy wanted was some company and some help building a fire, not lark's tongues and stuffed pheasant. The best kind of charity is giving to people what they really need to get. And it's an essential lesson which Natalie and I have been learning and trying to apply in our lifelong quest to love the poorest people on earth. There are poor people in the UK, I know that. But our hearts, our engagement largely, as well as poor people around us, is the poorest people on earth. The people who don't live in the West, the people who are starving, the people who really are the poorest of the poor. And we've been learning that charity is about giving them what they really need to get, more than what is expedient or preferential for us to give. That's one of the things I'm going to get into as we go. Today's ancient wisdom for modern living is the advice given in Proverbs about caring for those who are poor, needy, and powerless. You can see that on the screen. And there are about a dozen Proverbs which deal either directly or indirectly with this theme that God wants his people to care for those who are poor and those who are needy. And I've chosen one for us to focus on this morning. It's Proverbs 14, verse 31, which says this: "Whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God." Can we say that together? Whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God. This is the word of the Lord. Well done, Anglicans. Great. It's an ancient proverb. It's one of hundreds of directives that we have in the Bible for us not to oppress people who are poor, who are helpless, who are voiceless. Not to oppress them, rather to help them, to be kind to them, to liberate them. Now, I'm going to go out on a limb here, but I'm pretty confident there aren't many people here in the church building this morning who willfully want to oppress the poor. There might be some of you here, and if that is the case, we'll pray for you later. But I'm pretty confident, just looking at you, knowing that you're a pretty nice bunch, that most of us here do not want to willfully oppress those who are poor, particularly those who are the poorest of the poor, living in developing nations, struggling to scratch a living, struggling to stay alive. However, we who live in the West, without knowing about it, do regularly oppress and hurt those who are poor. We do so inadvertently. We do so in ways that we think, what? Really? And that is what God has put on my heart to help us think about this morning. Sound okay? Yeah, some of you aren't sure. Sounds a bit dangerous to me, actually, Colin. Now, being the youngest of two boys, being a younger sibling, I have always had a particular heart for people who are oppressed. I've always had a particular sympathy when I've seen people who are struggling or being put down or being hurt. I remember this one lad in my primary school, and his name was Michael Amos. And he did or said something, sort of fell out of favor with some bigger boys. I think they were in an older year. And I remember one of them coming up and thumping him in the stomach. And Michael, I remember falling to the floor in the playground. And I particularly, it's one of those vivid childhood memories. I was probably 7 or 8. I particularly remember his foot sticking out like that. And I remember looking at his brown shoe thinking, oh dear. And my heart broke for him. I thought, that's not right. Michael's nice. He shouldn't be hit. It's wrong. And I had that sense of outrage as I stood about 30 yards away, hiding behind the bins, thinking, when the big boys go away, I'll go over and help him. Because I wasn't very brave in those days. I remember then in secondary school, there was this one kid. I was towards the top of the secondary school, and there was this one kid, and he was a first year. What do we call them these days? Year 7. He was a first year in secondary school. And yeah, a bit of an unfortunate nickname. I'm sure he didn't like it. But he was known to the rest of the school and some of the staff, I think, as Bogey. I'll leave your imaginations to ruminate as to why he got that nickname. And he was a little boy, although I remember he had a very big head. And I always used to feel sorry for Bogey because people didn't talk to him and people weren't nice to him. And again, I sort of felt sorry for him from a distance because, you know, you associate yourself with kids like that, you can end up, you know, in trouble. But I wasn't very brave. I wasn't a Christian at the time. But my heart went out for him. I remember there was one time that Bogey had had some money to go to the tuck van. We had an ice cream van. Can you believe it? An ice cream van that drove right up to our playground, and you could go and buy ice creams and sweets and even hot dogs. And he once had obviously come into some money because he ordered the biggest ice cream that you could get at the van. You know, the rest of you just a dream of having the really big ice cream. But he ordered a great big one. And there was such a fuss, and he was a little lad, except for his giant head. And he held up his ice cream, and it's like, wow, the ice cream is nearly as big as his head. And he held up the ice cream above his head because there were kids jostling him. And and as they jostled him, he began to lose sight of the tilt of his ice cream until eventually the whole of the kids around him just went quiet. And they looked at him and suddenly burst into raucous laughter. And he was going, what? Touched his head. And the whole of his ice cream had fallen out of its cone and landed on his head and was gradually trickling down the back of his jacket. And I remember looking at that thinking, poor Bogey. I felt so sorry for him. And again, after a while, after this, you know, I went up to him, and by that time I'd finished my lolly, and I offered him a lolly stick. I said, Bogey, do you want to use my lolly stick to scrape the ice cream out of your hair, off your blazer? Because I'm compassionate like that. I've always had a heart for the lost and for the poor and the needy and the helpless. These days, as well as wanting to help people who drop their ice creams, I feel a call from God to help those who live in developing nations, the poorest and the neediest people on earth. And like I'm guessing most of you, I want not to hurt them, but I want to help them. I want not to oppress them, but rather I want to show them kindness. And many years ago, the Lord showed me that the best way that I can do that, the best way I can help and show kindness to the poorest and the neediest people on earth is through my consumer choices. The best way, the most effective way I as a Westerner can liberate and help people in developing nations in particular, the poorest of the poor, is through my consumer choices. Now, don't get me wrong, I am 100% committed and behind the work of relief agencies like Tear Fund. We just heard about Tear Fund's disaster response to the hurricane in Haiti. I will be giving money to that because that is good, kingdom, godly work. It is right to support relief efforts like that. But I've come to realize that the most effective way, the more effective way that I as a Westerner can help people in poor nations to liberate the poor is through my consumer choices. I'm going to give you an example. In 2004, I, with the rest of the Western world, watched with horror as floods swept through Bangladesh. It was the worst flooding imaginable. Particularly affected were the people living on the cheaper lowlands in wooden houses. And we watched news reports as these people's homes, as their livestock, their schools, their children, and their old people were washed away in floods. Disaster, ruin. It was unprecedented flooding. The Ganges, the Paprucha, the Barpurucha and the Meghna rivers had swollen and flooded like never before. And I remember in the media, I remember hearing an expert explaining why the floods were so unprecedented and so particularly bad. He said, the amount of rainfall that's come off the Himalayan mountains is nothing unusual. What's different is that during the previous decade, the deforestation of the rainforests at the foot of the Himalayas means that instead of the rain falling on the Himalayas and being sucked up by the rainforest and then evaporated back into the atmosphere, has instead flooded down into the lowlands of Bangladesh. The irresponsible deforestation of the rainforest, the logging which was largely illegal to get hardwood timber to make hardwood furniture and other things, which largely came to the West to be bought by us. And I remember hearing that and thinking, wow, if the demand in the West is there, this deforestation is going to continue to happen. This flooding effect is going to continue to happen here and elsewhere. Ecosystems are going to be messed up. And I remember partly my tender conscience, and I think partly also the Lord saying, I do not want to be a part of that. And the next time I buy a piece of hardwood furniture, which I have to say, I've never bought a piece of hardwood furniture up until that point because it's so expensive. But the next time, should I find myself thinking I want a piece of hardwood furniture, I'm going to find out where was the wood harvested. And if I can also find out, and the people who made this, who put it together, did they get a fair wage? If that was possible, I would do that. And then I probably forgot about it. Well, 2 years later, 2006, Natalie and I moved here to Finchley. And because everyone in Finchley is so well-to-do and rich, we thought it's time to get ourselves a piece of hardwood furniture. In fact, we thought we'd like to get a box chest. We got one a bit like this. We thought we're going to get ourselves a box chest. And I remembered, I thought, oh, well, they're largely made out of hardwood, teak and woods like that. We managed to find a box chest which was made out of hardwood that had been responsibly harvested. There's this organization called FSC, the Forest Stewardship Council, and they can tell you and guide you as to where the wood is likely to have come from. And we also got, it wasn't fair trade, but we found out that the people who had harvested the wood and made our box chest had got a decent wage. And we thought, that's the one for us. Trouble for us was, it was nearly twice the cost. And it wasn't exactly what we were looking for, the one that we really wanted. But it didn't have those ethical credentials. And I decided, here is an opportunity for me to practice what I preach. Here is an opportunity to use my consumer power to make things better. In this case, for the people who harvested the wood to make our box chest. Whoever is kind to the needy honors God. That's why I did it. That's why we did it. It is good, don't get me wrong, it is good to give to flood appeals. It is good, and I would encourage you, like Jeanette did, I would encourage you to give to this Haiti disaster response. But better, on the whole, better, is to use our consumer choices to prevent what causes the flood in the first place, right? Charity, best charity, it ain't giving what you want to give, which is expedient and quick. The best kind of charity is giving what they need to get. You with me so far? All right, thank you. Well, the box chest was 10 years ago. Have we done anything good along those lines as ethical consumers since? Well, we have, and I wanted to tell you about another example, not because I want to blow my own trumpet, because I want to show you this really is something I'm trying to practice what I preach in view of what I'm about to ask you in 20 minutes. We got a more recent example, and it was 3 weeks ago, and it was time for Natalie and I to replace our duvet cover and pillow slips. We were given our duvet cover and pillow slips as wedding gifts, and that was 19 years ago. And I remember 2 or 3 years ago, Natalie, when she and I were changing our bedding, holding up to the light our duvet cover, and you could begin to see through it, and her looking at me and saying, Colin, I think it might be time for us to get a new duvet cover and pillow slips. And me being a bit like, oh, I like to get the wear out of things, like with my toothbrush, once the things begin to splay out, I just get some nail scissors and I trim along one side and I trim along the other. There's months of life left in this yet. I don't like to be wasteful. So it's like, Colin, I really think we need some bedding. We're not getting new bedding. And then when it really began to fray and started to rip, I was like, okay, get some new bedding if we really must. So 3 weeks ago, we were at the shops doing something else. I hate shopping, but that's another point. That's another sermon. We were at the at the shops doing something else. And Natalie said, should we go and have a look at bedding? And I was like, if we must do, you know. So we walked in, and there were hundreds of cotton fabrics and duvet covers and pillow slips and whatnot to choose from. And as we were looking around, I thought, these are quite nice. And you can get like Egyptian cotton, which is 600 or 800 thread count, whatever that means. And these all look quite good. And we looked at them, I thought, they're not that expensive either. I'm thinking, we could have done this a few years ago, actually, if I knew it wasn't quite so dear. And then we discovered, right at the edge, in only one color, white, that you could get fair trade, organic cotton pillowcases and duvet slips. And we looked at that one, which was about twice the price of the others and was only one color. It wasn't really quite what we wanted. We went and looked at the others, and I remembered this stuff. And I thought, here's an opportunity for me to bless and love and liberate the poor. And so I'm pleased to say these are the ones we bought. That's a photograph of the little slip that came in. Fair trade is good because it means that the people who harvest, in this case the cotton, and then make the sheets and even stick it in the wrappers, they all get a decent wage and they get decent working conditions. So that's got to be good for people who are poor. Nearly all of the things that you'll find in the shops like this will have been made in developing nations by people who are globally poor. So I thought, fair trade is good. Organic, why is that good? Well, the cotton that is grown in things that are not organic is usually covered in herbicides and pesticides that the people have to work with, and it makes them ill. But if you choose organic cotton, then it's not covered in those things. It is more expensive. But the people working on the cotton and weaving the fabric work in much better conditions. So cotton, fair trade, much better. And we did that. There were other less expensive options, nicer looking ones. But these will have been made in sweatshops. We know what sweatshops are, don't we? And I thought to myself, I don't want to be a part of that. And so we didn't buy those ones. We bought these ones, and it's great. They're very comfortable, and I'm enjoying it. It's not quite the thread counts that I was after. 200. Could have done with 600, maybe. But I'm pleased with our choice. The Bible says, Proverbs says, whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God. And I believe through our consumer choices, we can show the greatest kindness to those who are needy at a global level. Over the years, me and Nat have changed who supplies our electricity. We now are supplied by Good Energy, who are, I think, the greenest of all the options. We've changed who supplies our electricity. We've changed what kind of meat we buy. We've changed where we buy, or certainly where we try to buy our clothes. We've changed what sunglasses we buy, what trainers we buy, what washing up liquid we use, and what we wipe our bums with. We've made all sorts of consumer choices because we want to use our consumer power to benefit people who are poor, where we can. It's not always possible. We limit our consumer choices in such a way that we will help rather than harm those who are poor and the environments in which they try to scratch a living. And today, I thought it'd be fun to tell you about the latest Brooks discovery. We don't do this with all things, but where we can, I want to tell you about the latest Brooks discovery for our consumer choice to help the poor. In our household. During August of this year, my friends Tim and Caroline, who were part of the 9:30 service, they took a little break at a place called Lee Abbey, which is a Christian retreat center. And whilst they were there, they met a guy who's in the honey business. I don't know how many people you know in the honey business. I've known one. I've known someone, the person who produces Gale's honey, actually, now I think about it. But that's the only person I've ever met. So it was quite unusual. And they got into a conversation about, so what does your business involve? And it turns out that he's in the ethical honey business. He runs a charity which for years has bought and supplied beehives, honey beehives, and given them for free to poor communities in Zambia, Malawi, and the Democratic Republic of Congo. They give the hives for free. It's a gift without strings attached. There, go and make honey and enjoy it. If the people want to, they can then sell the honey back to this guy, and he gives them a hugely inflated price for them. I mean, he gives them loads and loads of money for their honey, which they then take and can use for themselves and to invest in education and sanitation in their community. He then brings it to the UK and he sells it. And this honey is called Mamabuchi honey. And Tim and Caroline were telling me all about this, and they told us about this honey. And we thought, gosh, from now on then, we're going to buy Mamabuchi honey. I can put my hand on my heart, say it's fantastic. It's really tasty. When Tim was talking to this guy over dinner at Lee Abbey, he said, well, how many of these hives have you given out? Thinking he'd say, oh, dozens, or maybe even, oh, hundreds and hundreds. In fact, this guy has given out for free over 60,000 hives to more than 7,000 families. And here it is. And you can buy Mamabuchi honey online on their website. I think you can get it on Ocado as well. And it's fantastic. And actually, because I've now used this as a sermon illustration, I want to give it away. So on this side, who wants some honey? Great. Olive, for you. Have to be quicker than that, David. And on this side, who wants some honey? There we go, Hannah. There we go. You can share it with Catherine. Woohoo! There we go. You can buy Mamabuchi honey. I would encourage you to do that. It's a fun way of helping the poor. The Bible tells us whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for the Maker. Whoever is kind to needy, beehive-owning, honey-producing communities in Malawi and in Zambia and in Congo, whoever is kind to them, they honor the Lord. If you want to care for the poor, buy some of this delicious, organic Mamabuchi honey. Charity ain't giving what you want to give people. Because let's face it, if you're going to go and buy this honey, it's going to be an inconvenience, right? But charity ain't giving people what you want to give them. Charity is giving people what they need to get. There are thousands of ways, like me and Natalie, and I know many of you also, can tailor your consumer choices so that you are helping, not inadvertently hurting, the poorest people on earth. My advice, because sometimes we can get into a big guilt trip about this and go back to our homes and just think, oh, where do I start? My advice, start small. Change just one thing. One thing this week. You think, right, okay. I probably buy, you know, dozens of things in a week or in a month. Is there one thing that I can change as a Western consumer that will actually benefit the poor? And fair trade is a really good place to start. Change just one thing. There's a fantastic website, Arocca, www.arocca.org.uk. Dave Bookless from Arocca came and preached here. If you didn't hear that sermon, get hold of it. It's a brilliant, it was a great message, really encouraging, really sort of freeing message about being ethical consumers and caring for our planet and our environment, and the knock-on effect that that will then have to the poor people who are more in tune and dependent on their environment. Unlike us, we can defend ourselves, obviously, and Haiti is a good example of how people who are poor are unable to protect and defend themselves from extreme climate and extreme weather changes. But Arocca has got loads of suggestions. You can go on there. There's things like rubies. Someone at the 9:30 service said, oh, what about rubies in the rubble? Do you know about that? Do you guys know about rubies in the rubble? Yeah, a few people do. There's this woman who goes to food markets and gets all of the food that's going to be chucked out. She turns it into chutney and sells it. But the wonderful thing is, so it's good for the environment, but the wonderful thing is a lot of the people who are involved in making this chutney are people who would otherwise not be able to have a job. People recovering from addiction, ex-offenders straight out of prison. It's a fantastic way of helping people, in this case, in the UK. Dalit spices. I've never heard of that, but someone came and told me. You can get this stuff called Dalit spices, and there are spices that are made by the Dalit people, the people in India who are so-called untouchable, the poorest of the poor in India. And someone has thought, right, are we going to get some spices, and we're going to get the Dalit people to make them, and all of the proceeds and the benefits will go to them. And apparently you can get this stuff called Dalit spices, and you probably know some other things. Ancient wisdom for modern living says, whoever is kind to the needy, like ex-offenders, like Dalit people, they honor God. It's great. And we are going to pray in a bit, but before we do that, it would be a little remiss of me if I were a preacher saying, I'm bringing to you the ancient wisdom of Proverbs without making a little confession to you. And that confession is this, that the one proverb that I mentioned was the fluffiest, nicest, easiest to read proverb of the dozen or so that I mentioned. Because all of the others, or at least the vast majority of the other proverbs, they aren't quite as tactful as the one I read to you from Proverbs chapter 14. I want to give you an example of the less tactful ones, just so I can say that I've properly offered you the wisdom of Proverbs on this subject. Proverbs 21, verse 13. Those who shut their ears to the cry of the poor will be ignored in their own time of need. Yikes! This is God saying, you shut your ears to their poor, I won't listen to you. What? Or worse still, Proverbs 22, verse 22, which says, don't take advantage of the poor, don't exploit them. For the Lord is their defender, and he will ruin. The Hebrew word for ruin there means financially devastate. He will ruin anyone who ruins the poor. Now, these are the Proverbs which fall into the category that I affectionately know as care for the poor or else. And they come with a bit of a sting, really, don't they? But they're there in Scripture. The other Proverbs I need to tell you about, which weren't the sort of fluffy nice one that I mentioned at the beginning of this sermon, are the ones that fall into the category I describe as care for the poor and God will prosper you. So there's something in it for you. You care for the poor, there's a sort of vested interest for you, and God will prosper you. And here's an example of that. Proverbs 19, verse 17, which says, whoever is kind to the poor, that phrase again, whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord. It's a lovely image, isn't it? You know, you're like you're being kind to someone. And Jesus says something about, you know, when you do this to the least of these, my brethren, you're really doing it to me. Proverbs 19, whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and the Lord will reward them for what they have done. And we might think, oh yes, well, God will reward us in many ways. Know what the proverb talking about here is financial prosperity. God will reward you. It's like you're lending to God and he's going to give it back to you with interest. That is what this proverb is saying. So you've got the care for the poor or else approach. You've got the care for the poor and God will bless you approach. Some of the proverbs actually combine the two. So here, Proverbs 28, verse 27. Those who give to the poor will lack nothing. You've got to care for the poor and God will bless you. But those who close their eyes to them will receive many curses. Like, what? This is strong stuff. Now, I can't honestly claim to have brought to you the ancient wisdom of Proverbs with regard to the poor without mentioning something broader than just the one proverb I mentioned at the beginning. Most of the wisdom in Proverbs is either look after the poor and you'll get something for it, or don't look after the poor and you're for the high jump. And maybe for some people, that is actually where they're at. They really do need to hear that. The promise of a blessing or the threat of ruin. And maybe there are some people who need to hear that ancient wisdom for modern living. It's in the canon for some reason. It's in the Scriptures for some reason. And perhaps for some, that is actually what they need to hear in terms of living faithfully according to God's word. But for me, and I suspect for the vast majority of us here this morning, that is not what is going to motivate us to live according to God's word. The promise of blessing, the threat of ruin. What's going to motivate us is more the one proverb that I brought to you at the beginning. When we care for the poor, it honors God. It honors God. Whoever is kind to the needy honors God. It is worship. Honoring God. You know, if I asked some of you, said, "Oh, what's worship?" Many of us would say, it's singing, isn't it? And of course, we worship the Lord through singing. I love it. It's my favorite way to worship the Lord. Natalie and Andy led us earlier, and they can lead us again. It's a fantastic way to engage with God. But there are so many other ways, hundreds of ways to worship the Lord, particularly when we're dispersed. This is one of them. Using our consumer choices to protect and to lift up the poor, it honors God. It honors God. Buying that box chest that I told you about, worship. Buying that fair trade organic duvet cover? Worship. Choosing laundry products that aren't quite as effective as the ones that are full of chemicals, which then go on to harm the environment, animals, and so on. Making that choice, worship. Honey, it's a bit of a hassle to get hold of. Worship. And I'm guessing most of you, will be most motivated knowing that when we use our consumer choices to help the poor, or we give in other ways to the poor, and I know I'm talking only about one way, but I think it is the most effective way. When we love and are kind to the poor, it is counted in heaven as worship, particularly when it puts us out. Proverbs tells us, whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God. I've been making the connection over the years, thinking how I live my life in the West as a Westerner, like wasting food, for instance. You know, I eat half a fish and think, well, I can't be bothered with the rest of it, just chuck it away. Making that connection with Pedro, the Colombian fisherman, who can no longer feed his family because the seas are being overfished. And the only way really to get a hold of fish now is the deep sea nets, and his nets can't reach the fish, and he can't reach fish because of my and others' wasteful Western consumer habits. Charity, it ain't giving what you want to give. But it's really putting ourselves out and figuring out what is it that they most need to get. So I'm going to challenge us all this morning to think about our consumer choices and to think, is there one thing that you might be able to change this week that will bless and help and liberate the poor in developing producer countries?